fine young man, and I appreciate him and the work that he's doing for the Lord. And so, Lucas, would you come? And let's welcome Lucas to the service this morning.
I tell you what, it's really good to be in Washington because the truth is, I'm not a Texan. I was born just on the other side of the mountains here in Yakima, Washington. Yeah, come on for Yakima. And so I especially love coming to Washington because it's the place where I was born. And my family immigrated from Sweden and came here to Washington State where I personally believe that God created Mount Rainier and that first, and then everything else kind of second. I know Texans like to think that God created Texas first. That's not true. But, you know, anyways, it's great to be with you here this morning. I send greetings from my wife and from our kiddos from you. I think it's been almost 4 years since we were here. So a lot has changed. I'm going to show some pictures of my family first, and then we're going to talk about the missions. I'm going to preach and pray with y'all, and then Pastor Ed's going to buy us all lunch. No, I'm good. I'm teasing on that. It's Eddie. He's going to buy us lunch. No, we're going to have a great time this morning, but let me show a picture. The girls have grown so much. Scarlett, can you believe this, is about to be 20 years old. How is that possible? I'm too young for that. And then Isabella, she just graduated high school. And if you wonder where they got their looks from, it's from Mama. The Lord blessed me with a wonderful, wonderful wife. This year, we've been married 21 years. So we're very, very thankful. And before you go to the next picture, here we had... We have three kids, but when I first met Pastor Ed and we came to Cannon Beach to be with them, we did not. And we were praying on whether or not to have a son. And Pastor Ed, in his divine wisdom, he said, well, let me just send you for a few days to be alone and everything. And lo and behold, the Lord blessed us with a boy. And now if you go ahead, he is 4 and a half. And this picture is just from a couple weeks ago. I was preaching in a church in Texas, and I took him with me on the road. And they don't have a children's church in that church. And he walked up to me in the middle of the sermon. And then just after this is Pastor Kevin who took this picture. He grabs the microphone and starts praying for people. I don't remember what I was preaching on or what I was doing. It was the best moment of my life. And he's just grown. He is just complete joy. And I was telling Pastor Ed this. He has my father's personality to a T, and he likes to be a big ham. He likes to joke around. He wants to be the center of attention, and he's just complete joy. And every time I call him, the very first thing he said, what are you bringing me from your trip? And he goes, is it Hot Wheels or Star Wars? So, but he's my pride and joy, and just turned 4 and a half. I want to take you into a little bit of the missions here. How many of you received a brochure when you got here? Good. Inside the brochure, you can read about it in there, but there's one page, and it's a little half page that just talks about the prayer needs. Would y'all take that and put that in your Bible? And every time you just see it, would you pray over it and pray over us? There are some things that we are faced with on the mission field that are a little bit unique right now. And since last time I saw you, we were about 67 churches. We've grown now to over 204 churches. We have 3 orphanages, 2 medical clinics, and 7 Bible schools in 19 different nations. We work anywhere from Romania and England, Luxembourg, Germany, and Sweden in Europe. And then we're in Afghanistan, Iran, Pakistan, UAE, which is United Arab Emirates, Nigeria, Ghana, Sudan, Togo, Uganda, Kenya, Congo, Rwanda, and Thailand. The Lord's just really opened a lot of doors, and we're very, very thankful. And I want to say thank you to you guys. You've been praying for us very, very much and believing in us. And thank you very much for your prayers. We could not do what we do without you guys. So thank you big time. Go ahead to the next one. I want to show, this is from a crusade that we just had in Pakistan. So you guys know this, for those of you who are watching online and following the service, you won't be able to see the pictures here because some of the pictures, thank you, that we've shown or that we're going to show this morning are not to be publicized, and I ask that you don't take pictures of the screen or anything. But I also will not mention names, and you'll find out why here for a reason. This was in Rawalpindi, and there's a building on the right side that you see, it's a white building, that's actually a mosque. And the Lord opened the door. We're allowed to do crusades as long as we don't proselytize, but we can go pray for people to be healed. And so we were doing an open-air crusade. This evening, we had about 7,000 that showed up for the crusade. We've had some tremendous things, tremendous miracles, but I want to share one of them that happened. And this is from a few years ago, and I want to have you follow along with the story here. We were praying for a person at one of the crusades, and a woman came up, and she had some x-ray photos that they had taken, and she'd been to the doctor, and they'd told her that she had cancer. It was stage 4. There was nothing else that they could do for her, and she asked us to pray. And so as I'm praying for her, the Lord speaks to my heart, and so I said, "Are you a believer?" She says, "No." I said, "Do you believe in God?" She goes, "No, I believe in Allah." I'm like, "Okay." I said, "Do you believe that God can heal you?" "No." I said, "Okay, Lord, this one's a little bit more difficult." And so as I'm praying, I just said to her, "Do you mind that I would pray that you would experience Jesus?" And she said, "You can pray whatever you want. I don't know what I have to lose." So I said, "Lord, I'm just asking right now that you touch her." And the power of God hit her, and she fell to the floor, which does not happen over there at all. And she's on the floor, and people are quite, the emotions are going and everything. I said, "Quickly pick her up." And I said, "What happened to you?" She goes, "I feel fire on my body." I said, "I want you to go back to your doctor and see. I believe that God's touched your body." And so we continued praying for people, and that was that. And she had an invitation to come back to the churches the next morning, and that's where we get to know people more. She didn't show up the next morning, didn't show up the morning after that, didn't show up the next day. And I thought, okay, well, we'll see what happens. So when I'm staying overseas, no one knows where I stay, and that's for personal safety. And we only have certain times that they come and knock on the door. So it's, again, personal safety. And I got a knock on the door. It was not at the right time. And I said, "Who is it?" And a man said, "I need to speak with you." And I said, "I don't know you." And he said, "I'm coming in anyways." And he had a key to the room. So I'm in my jeans and an undershirt, no socks. And he walks into the room. And he goes, "What did you say to my wife?" I didn't exactly know how to respond to that. And I said, I don't know. I said, who is your wife? He said, "She came to one of your meetings and you prayed for her and she had cancer." I said, "I know who you're talking about." I said, "Yes, we did pray. What's happened to your wife?" He said, "We went to the doctor. She's healed." And so I said, "That's great." And he goes, "But what did you say to her?" And I said, "Well, I preached a sermon, and then I just prayed for her to encounter Jesus." He said, "Good. All right, come in, everybody." And he brings cameras into the hotel room and a boom mic, and he said, "Now you preach, I'll interpret, and you say what you said." I said, "Are you a believer?" "No." I said, "What do you do?" He said, "I am a cleric, a Muslim cleric." And I'm thinking, oh, this could get me in a lot of trouble. This is one of those days where, you're thinking, what should I do? But I felt the Lord say yes, so we did it. They left the room about 45 minutes later, and I didn't see him for about a week. I come back through as I'm about to fly out, and he meets me on the way to the airport. And he goes, I don't understand you. And I said, what do you not understand? He said, I'm a Muslim cleric, but I also own a television station that runs CNN for 12 hours. And then 12 hours we run programs for the Quran and for Allah and those things. But we aired what we filmed in the room. And we got so many requests, so we aired it over and over. And we've aired it about 30 times this week. I said, that's amazing. And he said, we've picked up so many people who have gotten requests that we've picked up sponsors, we've picked up people who want to do ads, all those kind of things. I've made more money in this last week than I have made the entire last year. And so then the smart aleck in me comes out, and I said, so let me get this right. Your wife gets healed at a meeting, and Jesus touches her body, heals her from cancer, she doesn't die. Then you come film me, and you put it on your business thing without telling me, but then God shows up in it and begins to move, and you have all these broadcasts, and you make more money than you've done in the last year. I said, what has Allah done for you in the last year? And he just didn't say anything. And he's a very smart man, and we began to talk, but I got to pray for him. And at the end of our time together, he received the Lord. So he was so excited, he continued to air this. Okay, now go to the next picture here. So I didn't know that his broadcasts weren't just going to Pakistan. They were going into Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan. They were reaching into parts of Southern Asia, into Sudan and Northern Africa. And I mean, it was reaching, and he had almost 40 million people watch the video. One of the men that watched the video was in Afghanistan and saw it in the middle of the night. And when he watched the broadcast, he was so touched that he gave his life to Jesus after watching the television spot. And so then he made his family wake up in the middle of the night, told them what happened, and he said, you have to listen to this man talk about Jesus. And he told them, you know, that he had converted and those things. So they waited for the next broadcast, which I don't know how long was, but his family saw it. They then made a prayer and gave their life to the Lord. So I'm in Dubai, and I'm having a meeting with pastors, and we're in a cafe, and we're out in the open street. And as I'm sitting there, a man walks up to me, and he goes, are you the man on the video? And I said, what video are we talking about? And he begins to reiterate what it was. And I said, yes, that's me. He said, God spoke to me, and he told me his whole story. And then he said, God spoke to me that I would find you, and that I'm supposed to give my life to the Lord, and I'm supposed to serve God, and I believe I'm supposed to be a leader of a church. I said, praise God, let's come in here. So he gets to meet some of our pastors. We were able to send some of our pastors from Pakistan over into him in Afghanistan, and he was the tribal leader for a village up in the mountains. This is part of his tribe. And this is one of the reasons we're not showing it or telling his name and that such. But not only has their whole village converted, we now have three villages that have completely converted to the kingdom of God. And it's great, right? For the last 2 years, he's been preaching John and Lisa Bevere's stuff because we gave them that and was able to translate it over for them. And they've just done a great, great job. As you know, it's not easy to be in Afghanistan. Over the last year, it's been very, very difficult with the Taliban coming back into power. And they experienced some things that were very, very tragic. Personally, they experienced, and also with the churches there. We had an opportunity to come and get them out of country and work with a group and take them through the mountains. And he looked at, and as we were talking, we were on a Zoom call, he said, Lucas, why would I ever leave? And I said, well, I know you've had great tragedy, and we just want to help there, be there for you. He said, my life doesn't mean anything, but the life of one person that doesn't know Jesus, that means something. And he said, I'm not leaving until more come, because that's the only way Afghanistan will be changed. And he's such a man of character and honor. And so please keep them in your prayers very much. Go ahead on to the next one. This is one of our pastors and churches in Pakistan. The pastor here that you're seeing, I want to tell his story for a moment. So how many know that Pakistan and India used to be at one time one country? So how many have ever heard of the caste system, which really is about poor and wealthy? His family was so poor and his parents were sweepers, meaning that they literally swept the streets. That's the only job they were allowed to have. Comes from a small village and everything. So poor that if they went to go get coffee at one of the local places, not only would they have to buy the coffee, but they'd have to buy the cup that they drank from. Y'all understand how crazy that is? He grew up with that. When my father started ministering in Pakistan in the 60s, he met his parents, and that in the early 90s, when he was a young man, God began to just move on his life. And when my dad was preaching a sermon, he began to talk about how God has called us to greater things. And that sermon began to challenge him. And he felt God speak to him that one day he would be a leader in the nation and that God would use him. Today, he leads the largest church in Pakistan. Coming from nothing. And he's so regarded in the nation that whenever he speaks, literally everybody listens. And he's a great man of prayer. And I've been in some great prayer meetings. And then I've been in prayer meetings there. And I'm telling you, it's like the ground shakes when they pray. It is one of the most intense, powerful things I've ever been in my life. And a couple of months ago, I received a phone call from the U.S. government. And on the phone call, they asked my name. I had to do a quick affidavit over the phone and sign some things over email. And there was a credible, imminent threat placed on this church. And it came from outside the country. Because a year before, he had sent their teens on missions to Iraq. How many of you would let your teenagers go to Iraq on missions? That's what I'm saying. And they sent their teenagers there. While their teenagers were there, one of the people that they spoke to was another young man. They led the young man to the Lord, but his father is a well-known terrorist. When his father found out about what had happened, he's the one who placed the threat on them. And so far, nothing has happened in this situation and that, but it has escalated even further, and now we are on a third threat. So please be praying for the churches. This is very serious. The last time we received a phone call like this, one of our churches was firebombed, and everyone in the church passed. And so these are very serious things. So please, please be praying for that. Go ahead on to the next one here. This is one of our orphanages that we have in the Middle East. We have three different orphanages. This one is a little bit different. So anybody ever heard of leprosy? Okay, now leprosy can be cured now if you get to it fast enough. If you don't get to it in time, there are three tent cities that are in the world of leper colonies. One of them is in Murray. This is outside of the tent city because all of their parents have leprosy to the point where it cannot be cured. And so we've taken in the children there The last year, we were able to do 24,000 meals to the leper colony and feed them during the time of COVID and what has been going on, because nobody would go into the village because everybody is so afraid. Even though you can be cured now, and that the stigma is so, so strong. But every one of these kids, their parents have leprosy. But I'm telling you, there are some great world changers in there, and we're giving them education. And our goal is to take them all the way through what would be in America a high school development and into either a trade school, or if we can, put them into college. In this particular group, we have 37 children. So do y'all be praying for them? Amen. Go ahead to the next one. This is, and I'm going to use their names. This is Pastor Rashid and Rebecca. Pastor Rashid was the very first man that my father led to the Lord in 1966. He is the boldest man I have ever met, because one of the things when you're in the Middle East, when you want to know if someone's had a real conversion, we've had to do this in the churches where we do public baptisms. Pastor Rashid was one of the first to ever do this, which, you know, when you convert in a Muslim nation, they can take your house away, your children away, they can clean out your bank accounts, everything. But it's the only way you really know if someone's had a real encounter with the Lord and if they're very safe and trustworthy. We were having a conversation and we were talking through all the years, and roughly a little over 10,000 people that he's personally baptized since the late 60s. Isn't that amazing? That's who I want to be when I grow up. Go ahead on to the next one. This is one of our orphanages in Africa. This is another school. This is part of our primary program. We have, again, three orphanages. And these are all children whose parents have died of AIDS. In Africa, one in East Africa in particular, where this is, one out of every four people carry the AIDS virus, which is, it's just, it floors you. It's something that has to change. But these children were either street children that we've picked up through the way. We have a little over 120 right now that are in the school. And we're giving them education, feeding them. And here's the great thing and what I love about it. For about $30 a month, $35 a month, we're able to feed them, house them, give them curriculum and teachers for each child. And we do it year-round. School goes year-round. There is no summer break. For all of you who are like, my summer break is about to be here. We don't do summer break. We keep them in school year-round. And the goal is to grow them up, because we want to see them come back into the culture and change it. Amen. Go ahead on to the next one here. Okay, so this is in Congo. We do a lot of open-air crusades, and we have fun doing this. I've had all kinds of things happen doing open-air crusades. You get things thrown at you. You get heckled and that. But there is nothing like doing an open-air crusade and just preaching the gospel just raw on the street. Congo is a very tough nation. The people are very big. I'm evangelistically about 5'8". Come on, support a guy here. You know, but these are big people. Most people are over 6 foot and look like they need to be playing for the Seahawks or something, you know. But one of the things that we do is depending on the rain seasons that happen, we try to do three or four larger crusades, and then we do smaller crusades. And what we do is we gather all the churches from the area to come help us in support of these crusades. And then in the evening, after everyone has either come to accept the Lord and that stuff, we have all the churches lined up ready to receive them. And so they're immediately brought into the churches. And we don't count by who comes forward. We count by who shows up in the church the next morning, which is a big deal. Go ahead to the next one. This is one of our newest. This is in Asia, and we're very excited about it, because if you see on the right side, these are people who are Urdu, which is a native tongue in the Middle East. But then on the other side, we have Thailand. And There is an Urdu community in Thailand that we connected from because they're refugees from the Middle East. And a church in Thailand took them in. And we've been able to do a multicultural church in Thailand with both of them, which is just an extremely cool thing. We think it's hot in Texas. It is nothing compared to what they experienced. They were doing church in their room at about 105 degrees Fahrenheit with no air condition. That's rough, people. That's rough. I was like, we got to raise money for air conditions, but we were able to bless them, and the Lord's taking care of them. We'll go on here. This is something that we're very, very proud of. This picture here is of our one of our churches in Iran, which has taken off. God has really, really opened the door, and we're very, very thankful. We now have 7 churches in Iran, and God is, there's a big move of God that's happening in Iran right now. And we're very, very thankful. And one of the most amazing things that's happening there is a women's movement in Iran. And our actually lead pastor is a woman. Her name is Karan. And she is just an amazing woman. And she did something publicly which you don't do. She took off her face covering. And that just ignited something in the community. And we've had over 600 people show up in the last couple of weeks to her church alone from doing that, because people are standing up to the government there. So this is a big praise, Jesus. Go ahead, on to this next one. Okay, so when you don't have a church building, but someone in the church has a business, and you have some tarps, this is how you do church. And this is in Sudan. And we're very, very thankful. How many know that Sudan is a very war-torn area and that such? This is one of our churches there. We have 3. And please be praying for Sudan. Go ahead. This is one of our leaders' meetings up in northern Africa. This is Nigeria. We brought all of our churches from Nigeria, Ghana, and Togo together. And we brought them together. I'm telling you what. Y'all have never experienced worship until you've been in northern Africa and let them lead you in worship, and they jump. I don't think anybody in the NBA can jump that high. They just, it is amazing, and it's just powerful. Go ahead, on to the next one. This is our church in Rwanda. As you can see, it's very, very poor. Their seats are made of mud that they have there, and they've kind of baked it and that such. Mighty, mighty people in Rwanda. It's a very, very third world country. And but they're so joyful, and we're so thankful to be there. Go ahead on to the next. This is the missions needs that we have right now. The first one is for security and protection for the churches in Pakistan from the threats that we've had. We are having to get security for the churches, hiring guards, and also in different areas of the community. And this is for 9 churches in this one city. 4 of the churches, the buildings that we've bought, everybody has moved into the church during this time. So how many can imagine how crowded and crazy that is? But sometimes you have to do what you got to do. Y'all know what I mean? And so we're trying to hire security for them in that. Another is a building project for a wall in a church. One of the walls has fallen down. This is in Africa, and we're trying to replace it. Then we're printing training manuals for leaders, and then we have some things with our computer systems to upgrade so we can do more training online and help them with. If you guys would be praying with us for those, that would be greatly, greatly, greatly appreciated. Okay, I'm going to preach for about 7 minutes. Can you guys handle this? You guys good? I'm gonna get you out early, because I believe blessed are the short, because they get invited back. On that, I should have gotten an amen. Where is Ed Buford when you need him to come? We saw him at convention. He's hilarious. All right, grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, I'm going to talk about becoming extraordinary. Smith Wigglesworth used to say a phrase: anyone can be ordinary, but the person filled with the Holy Spirit must be extraordinary. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Let's say that again. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word this morning. I thank you for speaking into our hearts and lives. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing what you can only do. Lord, I thank you for your destiny, for your hope in people here. And Father, I thank you that battleground is a place where history makers are born, Father. I thank you, Father, for the destiny of each person here. And I thank you, Lord, that it's great in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. How many have heard Hebrews chapter 11 preached many times? I'm not going to preach it necessarily out the way we've done many times, but I want to draw us to a word. And I want to give a prophetic word to us as a church this morning. It says, "Now faith is the substance." And I want you to underline that in your Bible, or if you're taking notes, I want you to write that word, substance. A person of substance adds value to their world. They create something, whether it's a material item, a thought, or an emotion. They work hard and accomplish things. They can be thinkers and they can be doers. They are authentic and they are genuine. When most people think about faith, they don't think about that there is substance there. Because when a lot of people see and hear the word faith, they think, oh, that's all fake. We don't want to go down the religious road. We don't want to do that. No, faith is not important. But the truth is, faith is very important because it gives us the substance of what God wants to do in our very lives. I think about my father, who many of you have met. He came from an atheist home where it was never a mention of God. He had never been to church before. And he, as many of you have heard his testimony, he was on his way to commit suicide but saw a cross on a building. And he decided to go into church for the very first time. When he went into that building and heard the message of hope and heard the message of faith and heard the message of love, when he heard that, something grabbed his heart. And while that was being grabbed, the evangelist that night that was visiting that church stopped in the middle of his message and said, "There's a young man here who's listening to my voice, and you were thinking about committing suicide and you're wondering if God's real. Not only is God real, but he wants to get a hold of your life tonight." And when my dad heard that word, who had never been in church, he got up out of his seat and ran out the church doors. Well, the evangelist jumped off the stage and ran after him and said, "It's you, it's you, it's you." Well, my father went home, and without anybody praying with him or anything, as he laid in his bed that night, he said, "Jesus, I want you in my life." And he basically led himself to the Lord. He got up in the morning, all of his addictions were gone. He was a completely different person. Came out to breakfast to my grandmother, my step-grandfather, and his stepbrother. And he says, "Guys, last night I went to church," and he told them the story. His grandfather stood up and said, "Sven, that's not real. That's fake. You understand that faith and Christianity is for weak-minded people. And if you're going to follow this, you cannot live in this house." And my father stood up and said, "I know what I experienced, and I know that Jesus is real, and I am not going to walk away from this." And his stepfather that day not only kicked him out of his house, but disowned him and banned him from coming back to the family. My father didn't have anywhere else to go, but he went back to the church. And he knocked on the door of the church, and there was the pastor. That pastor knew exactly who my dad was. And my dad told him the story. And for the very first time in my father's life, he heard these words from the pastor said to him, "Sven, I love you. Come and live in our home." Now here's the side of the message that a lot of people don't know. That pastor and his wife never had children, but they had a promise that one day they would have a son. They got one a little bit older than they thought they would get, but nevertheless, they got one. 3 years later, my father became the pastor of that church in 3 years. We see when Jesus gets a hold of you, anything is possible because faith isn't just words, it's substance. It's substance. When I talk about the churches that we overseas and that kind of stuff, the reason that God's grown that is because there's substance there. There's men and women of God who've chosen the substance of faith. They've chosen the character of faith. And they've understood the idea that I can't do anything in myself, but with God, nothing is impossible. There's three things, and I'm jumping way ahead to be really quick here. Three things that I want to drop into your spirit this morning that we need to pray daily. Number one is perspective. Everybody say perspective. God, show me your perspective on my life and show me what you would have me do. This should be a prayer in all of our lives daily. I believe that we not only live in interesting times, but I believe that we're coming much, much closer to the time when the Lord comes back. And it's interesting because when you study the Word of God and it talks about the church at that time, it talks in the book of Revelations that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives to themselves. That means that the last generation of Christians here in this world would be the most humble generation that's ever lived. This is what it means to become extraordinary. This is what it means. And in a generation right now where everybody wants to be famous, the Lord is challenging us as the church to not only be a people of substance, but be a people of humility. It's the testimony of what we have. Number two is persistence. And there's a little acronym called PUSH. And I love this. I didn't come up with this. It was told to me. But it's something I really believe in. And it says this: pray until something happens. I sometimes believe that the reason we don't hear answers in our prayer time is because we give God a clock. I say, okay, God, you got 10 minutes here before I have to leave for work. God wants all of us, and he's looking for our persistence because God is not taking second place, especially in these times, which leads to number three, is our priorities. My time, my talent, and my treasure all belong to God because he is my first love. My time, my talent, and my treasure. When I look in this room and I think about, I was born in Yakima, Washington. I've been to Yakima. That's not the really place that you would say world changers come from. It's known for its drug life. It's known for gang activity. It's known for a lot of things that I wouldn't want it to be known for. But do you know what? God can take anyone and turn them around. And I take it in particular pride. I was preaching actually close to Yakima, and as I was preaching, I was talking about Yakima and what God was wanting to do in Yakima. And as I was preaching about it and sharing about it and saying things about it, I said, wouldn't it just be God if God just raised up a bunch of world changers to go do amazing things around the world? And a person stood up in the service and said, that can't happen. I said, why not? He said, because it's not going to happen in my life. And I said, why? He goes, because I don't think God wants to do anything with my life. I said, okay, why do you think that? Well, he hasn't done anything already. I'm like, okay, what about right now? And he just looked at me and he was like, what do you mean? I said, well, what about right now? What if God wanted to do something right now? I said, because obviously you're in a place where you want attention. So, you have God's attention. What do you want? And he goes, well, I don't know. I said, good. So I walked over to him. I said, can I shake your hand? He said, yeah. I said, I'm just going to ask for you to experience God. Because it's not going to work. I've had people pray for me before. I said, that's cool. It doesn't matter who prays for you. But I just want you to know something. Sometimes God will fight for you even when you won't fight for yourself. And I said, I know that. And he goes, why? How do you know that? I said, because 2 years ago, y'all were praying for me when I was going through stuff. And I found out that my gallbladder was gangrene on the inside. And I'd gone through a year and a half of very painful tests. And it was very, very crazy in my life. And so they took me in for surgery. And anybody had their gallbladder out? It's a simple thing, 45 minutes in and out. And they didn't give me a tummy tuck, though. I was kind of disappointed. That's a side story. Anyways, I wake up, and there's tubes coming out of me. And the doctor's standing there, and he said, first words out of my doctor's mouth, I don't understand how you're alive. And I can see blood. I can see all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, Lord. And then it dawned on me how close I was to death. And I sat there, and for a little bit, I started getting really afraid. And then I felt the Lord step into that room. And he said, Lucas, don't you know how much I'm willing to fight for you? And I said, Lord, why? He said, because you're not done yet. And he said, you didn't know for a year and a half you've had a gangrene gallbladder and it has been spreading. They had to scrub all my organs because it had started spreading to my liver, my kidneys. How many know that's bad? And he goes, I'm not done with you yet, and you still have dreams to fulfill. And I'm telling this guy that, and he looked at me. He's like, you really were going to die? I said, yeah. It was very serious. And for a moment there, I just realized how small I was. And I started thinking, man, my kids, and I want to see them grow up. I want to see them do things. And I still have dreams with my marriage and things I want to do. And I just felt the hand of the Lord just come and touch me. So I grabbed that man's hand in that meeting, and I said, God, show him. And he just began to weep in the room. I said, what's happening? He goes, I don't know. He said, because I'm a bad person. So what do you mean? He goes, man, I'm not a good person. He said, but I feel like I'm being hugged right now. I said, see, that's an experience with Jesus. You're having a reality of where life really is. And Jesus is showing you how much he really loves you. I got to pray with him. He received Jesus. Now he's doing missions work in Mexico. You are more extraordinary than you think. You are more extraordinary than you think. And I'm here to tell you something, that God's plan for your life is better than you think. And sometimes we start believing this is as good as it gets. But that's a lie. That's a lie from the enemy trying to put a ceiling on your head. Because God doesn't make junk. And God doesn't make your life for just a whole life of suffering. In Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to close with this, it says that we're the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Why? Because when Jesus comes in, the light of him lights you up. And some of you might be in a place where it's dark and foggy, and you just cannot see your way through right now. I'm telling you, the light of Jesus on the inside of you can drive out any darkness. I want to pray with you right now. If you're here this morning, you're saying, Lucas, I feel stuck. I feel in a place where I don't know my way forward, but I need that light of God right now. I need a touch of God. I need to know God's with me right now. I want to pray for you. We all have real moments in our life where we need to know that the hand of God is there. And if you're in that spot right now and you say, Lucas, pray for me today, I'm not going to ask you to come up here, but I'm just asking you, would you just lift your hand to God and say, God, I need you to touch me today. I want to pray for you. Come on, that's real. That's real. Those of you who lifted your hand, would you put your hand on your heart right now? And everybody just in this room, put your hand on your heart. Say, God, here's my heart. I'm asking you to touch it. Let your light shine in me so bright. And let me know that you are with me, God. Father, I thank you right now for every person in this room. I thank you for your hand upon their life. And I thank you, Father, for doing amazing things through them. I thank you for their breakthrough. I thank you for their calling and destiny. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. How many got something this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for letting me come and be with you guys. Thank you so much for praying for us. There's a little table out here by the coffee, you know, the best place in the house to get coffee. And I'll be out there. I'd love to shake your hand. We have some materials out there and would love to get to know you. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Lucas. Let's stand together. If you'd like to help us, we're going to invest some dollars into Lucas's ministry. We support him on a monthly basis here at Landmark, but we're going to try to give him a special help to do some of these projects. But if you'd like to help us with that, if you have a checkbook with you, you can make the check out to Landmark, and then we'll see that Lucas gets one check. Or if you want to bring it next week or use online system or whatever, or if you just want to give some cash, just fill out a little envelope and mark it for Lucas, our missionary, and we'll see that they get it and just put it in the receptacles. But what I want to do right now, Lucas, I'd like you to come and stand right here, and I know you want to get to your table, but I want us to pray for Lucas. So could we have just a bunch of folks come up and stand with Lucas right now? We just want to pray with him. Come on, just move right out. Doesn't matter. Just come. And I want us to pray over him and pray for him. And one of the reasons you saw the slide of the churches in Sudan. Right now, Sudan is having one of the bloodiest civil wars they've ever had. We have evacuated all American personnel from the embassies there. And our government has said we can't help any other Americans. And already American has been killed there. It is a serious situation. And we have churches there that Lucas and his ministry has started. Let's have some more folks come down. Come on. Don't be bashful. Come on down. More folks, come down. The more the better, so we can just pray and believe the Lord and join in this prayer. What is that push? Push someone. Pray until something happens. Yeah, don't be bashful. And we're just going to pray and just believe the Lord for their ministry. All right? So everyone stretch your hands out this direction, if you would. And Lord, we just pray for Lucas right now, for his family. And first of all, we thank you for the work they're doing in ministry for the kingdom of God, for Grace International. Lord, we pray protection upon them. We pray protection on his family and on the churches in all the countries that he represents. Lord, we pray that you would keep them and guide them and help them, Lord, through these difficult times. Right now, especially, Sudan is on my heart. And so, Lord, I pray for the Sudanese church. I pray for the churches that are there, that they would not become embroiled in this civil war, that thing would settle down, that the two generals who are doing this to that country would be stopped in their tracks, and that there could be peace in the Sudan. Lord, we thank you, God, for lives that have been touched, Lord. Even this morning, perhaps you have challenged someone to take an extra step toward the work of the Lord or do something extraordinary for God. Well, Lord, we pray you'd provide for his every need, and we thank you for preserving him through this physical problem that he had, Lord. And I just ask you, Lord, along with the congregation today, that you would increase his ministry and let there be even more souls and more children helped through the orphanages and the feeding programs, and that God's glory would be revealed in all of those places. We thank you that he's come our way today. Bless the rest of his journey as he goes to Sutherland and Hood River. Lord, just bless him, we pray, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today and his answers to prayer. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. We'll see you, if not before. We'll see you next Sunday. Visit Lucas at his table if you can. And appreciate you being in church this morning. Now, Lucas will let you get to your table and people can greet you there. God bless you all. Thank you for coming.